So in this session then, we are going to think about the Hadith a bit more, but particularly our subject is the wives of the Prophet, the wives of Muhammad. But before I go into detail about the wives of Muhammad, just a few general comments. I just wondered how many of you realize what the connection is between the word Islam and the word Muslim. Let me just try somebody. Where's Stacey? I'll try for this. Yeah?
Okay.
What is the connection between these two words on the word Islam and Muslim? They don't look as if they're very closely related.
No.
We have Christian and we have Christianity, name of the religion, Islam, the name of the religion, Christianity. Out of Christianity, we get Christian. Out of Islam, what is the connection? Why are the followers of those who go in the way of the Prophet, those who are following Islam, why are they called Muslims?
Because they follow Islam.
What is any relation between the two words, the follower and the religion itself? Anybody know the answer to that one? Yes, anybody? Yes, EJ, okay, J? Oh, who? Doreen? Okay, Doreen, you seem to be elected, yes.
The three words, the letters that you have underlined,
yes,
there are the root words in Arabic.
Right.
And the SLM.
Yes.
You can SLM, you can yeah. find out whether they're Islamic words when they have the root words have three of the
yes.
letters from the.
Thank you. Yeah, root letters are in words show if they belong to the same family. You can. From root word, you can get several words which are closely related in meaning, and you can most say you can actually make words using the root letters to extend the meanings of this particular concept. Now, why then is there an M in Doreen? Why is there an M at the beginning? Muslim. I mean, here, okay, SLM in Islam, SLM in Muslim, but here we've got M in the front. Okay, well, I'll tell you. Islam, the word Islam, as you probably know, means submitting to God. And Muslim is someone who submits to God. And in Arabic, if you put an M at the beginning of a word, often indicates the doer. So the person who submits to God is Muslim, the doer of the submission. Islam means submission. One who submits is... who does submission is Muslim. The word M at the beginning indicates that. Now, there's one other thing we could clarify. I put this on another diagram here. That's really saying the same thing, but it shows you the Arabic as well. You can see it looks a bit like it doesn't look so different in the Arabic. You can see Islam and Muslim. That's the Muslim, the ending of the word, you read Arabic the same way. And you write it the other way. So the last letter here is a meme. And the first letter here is a meme. It's M, Muslim. But the one in the beginning here indicates doer, one who submits to God. But we have one other matter, and another chart will indicate, the word Allah, you can see, and then Quran, Christ, traditions, and Bible, Muhammad, and Paul. I might have a clearer diagram here. Yeah, this one might be better. We can say that Christians and Muslims worship one God, and you'll notice that sometimes I pray in the name of the one God. In fact, I correspond also with Muslims in the name of the one God. I don't say "yours sincerely." I say "in the name of the one God," and then I say something else perhaps, and then I sign my name. I'm corresponding with a Muslim in Malaysia in this way. We have that in common, in the name of the one God. And I always like, if I'm preaching, I like to start my prayer. I like just to start a prayer and I just say, "In the name of the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So God in Arabic is Allah. It comes from Hebrew, and the al is from sort of ale, I think, and the word really means the God. Now, some people feel that Christians shouldn't use the word Allah, but if you're an Arab, you can't use anything else because that's what it is. And in some translations of the Bible in other languages, it comes. For example, the Pashto New Testament only has it has Allah for the name of God. And I have no problems. I wouldn't mind saying "in the name of Allah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." There's no problem with that. And the word Allah for God, the name, was current in Arabian poetry before the rise of Islam, and it was current in other things in usage in Arabic before Muhammad ever came. So it's pre-Muslim, pre-Islamic. So we don't need to have a hang-up about using it. But so we can say with Christian and Muslim worship one God, but the understanding about God is different. You might say that the subject is the same and the predicate varies rather. It's rather different. The subject of is one, but the interpretation is different on these two sides. Now, the most important concept after Allah for the Muslim is the Quran itself. The Quran for the Muslim is the eternal written word. It's the Lohe Mahfuz, the preserved tablet on which the words of the Quran are written in Arabic, is supposed to be in heaven. And the Quran itself says that. It was revealed through the angel Gabriel, or sometimes there's a reference to the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. It was revealed through the Spirit to Gabriel, and he gave it to Muhammad in pieces, or Muhammad received it and wrote it down, or got it written down. And it wasn't a whole thing or a surah at once, it was pieces that came at different times. In the Christian side of things, we regard Jesus as the eternal living word. So it's really the Quran is more parallel with Jesus, if we're going to do parallels. Jesus has a higher place than Muhammad. The position of Muhammad in Islam is lower than the place that Christians give to Jesus. On the other hand, the Quran has a higher place as a written book than the Bible. So we're thinking in parallels then of the Quran and Jesus. And you could say, if I had to sum up in one sentence the differences between these two faiths, I would say that in Islam, God reveals his will in a book. So Allah reveals his will for mankind in a book, the eternal written Quran. And the Christian concept is that God, Allah, reveals himself in the eternal living word, Jesus. So here we have a difference. We can see why the focus in Islam is on the book, and then the focus in Christianity is on the person, Jesus. God reveals himself in Jesus, the eternal living word. God reveals his will in a book, the eternal written Quran. And so if his will is revealed in a book, that's why many Muslims are saying, what do I do? And so we have traditions to help. There are traditions to help Muslims answer that question, because everything can't be in such a small book. If a Muslim, God reveals his will in a book, and all his will cannot be written for every bit of life in a small book the size of the New Testament. So we have these volumes of traditions, which you're going to see in the library, some of them anyway, and which we've been talking about this morning. So in one sense, then, the Bible is more akin to the traditions of Islam. I would say that it's a little bit, we should put it a bit higher up than the traditions, but if we're going to make a parallel, it'll have to be traditions and Bible. And if we're going to have a parallel of personalities in Christian Muslim, so we'll have Muhammad here, and then we'll have Peter or Paul or one of the other apostles over here. And generally I put Paul, but it could well be Peter or several. So now, do you have any question about this? It will help you as you look at the Quran and look at the traditions, and it would help you not to make too many comparisons, at least between Muhammad and Jesus, but to realize that it's a person that is sort of head of the list for Christians. It's a book that's head of the list for Muslims. Muslims don't like being called Muhammadans. Muslims don't like being called Muhammadans because they don't worship Muhammad. Sometimes they venerate him greatly, but they don't worship him. We don't mind being called Christians, followers of Christ, because we worship Christ. We worship God in Christ. We worship Christ. We worship the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I also find when I'm sharing with Muslims that it's very helpful to say, I believe in one God. You can spend hours discussing it, trying to prove that God is one and one in three persons. So many Muslims think you worship three gods. But rather than, and there's a place for explaining it, but it really bugs quite a number of people, when Muslims, when they hear you say, I believe in one God, because that's a creedal statement. And the longer I live, the more I'm saying some of the things in terms of creedal statement. I believe in one God. And I feel that I might spend half an hour explaining how I see and understand the one God. But what's going to remain in the minds of the customs officer who asks me, are you Muslim? Or what's going to remain in the mind of the schoolgirl who said, you're dressed this way, rather like us, and you speak our language, but she realizes that I am not a Muslim. So if I leave with her the idea that I believe in one God, not the idea, but if I make the creedal statement, it will be of great help. It will stick in her mind in a way that discussion and argument doesn't. Now, we must get down to this matter of Muhammad's wives. Why they are so important is that they are models for the believer. Just as Muhammad is the ideal man, his wives have become models. They are called in Surah 33 and verse 6, the mothers of believers. The Quran itself calls them the mothers of believers. So his wives are examples. So the role models are the wives of Muhammad. So we better pay attention. Now, I have a book here which I got when I was visiting an Islamic center and mosque in Hong Kong. I was given this free. It's called The Ideal Muslim Husband. So I thought it's interesting always to know what an ideal husband is supposed to be like. So I dutifully read The Ideal Muslim Husband, and I found it's really a portrayal of Muhammad. So in the same way, the wives of Muhammad have become ideals or role models for Muslim women, and role models that Muslim men would like to find in the roles they'd like to see in their wives or find in their wives. So we should pay fairly careful attention to the matter of the wives of Muhammad. You have best been reading chapter 17 of Phil Parshall's book, and Inside the Community, and Knowing Muslims Through Their Traditions. Maybe I'll just read a little bit from it. It says that Muhammad was over 50 years old when he married six-year-old Aisha. Aisha was probably his favourite wife after the death of, Khadija. Khadija was his first wife. She was 40 when he married her, and he was 25. And he never married anybody else until her death. So she is a model for believers. There are some of the... some of the wives are more better known than others, and but we cannot get away from the clear statement of the Quran where it talks about the mothers of believers, models, in other words, for believers as well. Let me just read one or two things from Phil Parshall's chapter. There's the interesting... someone yesterday mentioned, or somebody previously in our studies, mentioned an important incident which occurred in the life of Aisha. Aisha was 18 when Muhammad died. This incident is extremely controversial and unsettling. The story is repeated a number of times in the Al-Bukhari collection of the Hadith. And this is Aisha's version from Al-Bukhari's collection of what happened. You can... I don't know if I should read it all, but maybe I'll read a little bit of it. Aisha narrated, "Whenever Allah's apostle intended to go on a journey, he used to draw lots among his wives, and Allah's apostle used to take with him the one on whom the lot fell. He drew lots amongst us during one of the battles which he fought. The lot fell on me, so I proceeded with Allah's apostle after the revelation of the verse of the veil. I was carried on the back of a camel in my howdah, or carriage, and carried downhill while still in it, when we came to a halt. So we went on till Allah's apostle had finished from that battle of his and returned. When we approached the city of Medina, he announced at night that it was time for departure. So when they announced the news of departure, I got up and went away from the army camps, and after finishing from the call of nature, I came back to my riding animal. I touched my chest to find that my necklace, which was made of zifer beads, was missing. So I returned to look for my necklace, and my search for it detained me. In the meantime, the people who used to carry me on my camel came and took my howdah, my carriage, and put it on the back of my camel on which I used to ride, as they considered that I was in it. In those days, women were light in weight, for they did not get fat, and flesh did not cover their bodies in abundance, as they used to eat but little food. Those women, therefore, disregarded the lightness of the howdah when lifting and carrying it, and at that time I was still a young girl. They made the camel rise, and all of them left. I found my necklace after the army had gone. Then I came to their camping place and found no one who would respond to my call. So I intended to go to the place where I used to stay, thinking they would miss me and come back to me. When I was sitting in my resting place, I was overwhelmed by sleep and slept. And then Safwan bin Mu'attal, Aslami Azdakwani, was behind the army. When he reached my place in the morning, he saw the figure of a sleeping person and recognized me, as he'd seen me before the order of compulsory veiling was prescribed. So I woke up when he recited the Istihara. Truly to God we belong, and truly to him shall we return. Surah 2, 156. As soon as he recognized me, I veiled my face with my head cover at once, and by Allah we did not speak a single word, and I did not hear him saying any word besides his prayers. He dismounted from his camel and made it kneel down, putting his leg on its front legs, and then I got up and rode on it. Then he set out leading the camel that was carrying me till we overtook the army in the extreme heat of midday, while they were taking a halt or a rest. Because of the event, some people brought destruction upon themselves, and the one who spread the slander most was so-and-so. So this is the end of what is reported. Word quickly spread that Aisha had spent time alone with a young soldier. Rumours circulated that she'd had sex with the man. Muhammad became extremely upset and ordered Aisha to remain in her parents' home until he could determine the credibility of the accusations, and so on. After some days, Muhammad became convinced of Aisha's innocence. This was the occasion for the revelation of a new Quranic verse that set forth penalties for the sin of slander. The Prophet and Aisha were then happily reunited. According to Aisha, narrated by Aisha, Abu Bakr, her father, came to me and hit me violently on the chest and said, "You have detained the people because of a necklace." I kept as motionless as a dead person because of the position of Allah's Prophet, of Allah's Apostle, on my lap, though Abu Bakr had hurt me with the slap, and so on. So there was a real to-do about all this. Well, it's interesting to read it. And another very interesting matter pertaining to the Prophet's wives, I think, is the matter of that Stoasser, in her book, Women in the Quran, the situation is that he wants to marry, well, I'll read it from here. There is a law that a man should not marry the former wife of an adopted son. But Muhammad wanted to do this. So he was given a special revelation about it. And it says, these revelations, dated by Muslim scholarship in the fifth year after the Hijra, are commonly linked with Zainab bint Jahash. Zainab, a granddaughter of Abu al-Muttalib, was Muhammad's first cousin on her mother's side. She had migrated early with her family to Medina, where the Prophet had arranged a marriage with her and Zaid ibn Haritha, a former Arabian slave of Khadija, whom the Prophet had freed and adopted for a son. So this was not allowed, but Muhammad received a revelation, and this is included in one of the verses of the Quran. I can't find the reference here, but you can look it up in this book. Maybe somebody's got it. So these are revelations given a bit later to deal with situations which came up during the progress of this new faith, or as Islam spread. And particularly in Medina, in the later period, there are revelations given to Muhammad, which are included in the Quran, which deal with current things which arise. This was one of them. Anyway, we are just to conclude rather briefly, I think. I think the basic thing that we have to think about is the models which and the kind of roles, role models to which Muslims look. If you go into a bookshop where women, go into a Muslim bookshop or where books about Islam are sold, or go into a mosque bookshop, go into large bookshops in Cairo, in Hong Kong, in Singapore, in London, in New York, and many of your cities probably, you will find textbooks for school children and children's books. And you'll find some story or account of this wife, of Aisha, or this, or of Khadija. You'll find stories about the and accounts of the wives of Muhammad. And they're there because they're role models. And so these kids should read about it. And they should read about the heroes of the faith. Yeah, you have a question, I think, yes?
I was wondering how similar the Muslims with their traditions in the Hadith, how similar that is to the Pharisees in Jesus' time when they had, they had parts of the scripture, but then they added
yes.
all those traditions.
Yes, that's a good question, yes. Once I gave a gospel of Matthew to a postmaster in a very small village where I was having a holiday or vacation area 7,000 feet up in the Himalayas, and we used to go and collect our mail once a week. I gave this postmaster a gospel of Matthew. I didn't say very much about it, but when I came back the next week to collect my mail, he said, I have a question. These Pharisees, are they the Muslims? So he saw a parallel between the Muslims and the Pharisees. Not a matter of hypocrisy or anything, but the kind of minute detail that the Pharisees were interested in. So yes, thank you for that question. So please do a little bit more research or reading children's textbooks about the wives of the prophets. There's a very good book in French on the wives of the prophets, but there's quite a lot available in other languages, including English.